Thank you for leading us in that, brother. And that sets the stage where we're going to be studying this morning in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd please turn your Bibles there. I want to talk with us this morning from Colossians about the complete man. You know, we all want to be, successful. Maybe as a young person, we think, here's sort of my hero, and I'd like to be like this. That's one of the appeals to some of the virtual life games that people play. You know, I come through here and I'm the hero. Young fellows really take to that, I understand. But the reality is you can be complete. You can be perfect. You can be full. You can be everything that you need to be in Christ Jesus. As we look at the book of Colossians, it tells us that. And so this morning as we talk about the complete man, so we'll be looking at these verses. If you notice with me in chapter 2 and in verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule. The American Standard Translation says, and in him you have been made complete. Now, I like the word complete, but if you look at the previous verse, you see the fullness of the deity dwelling in Christ Jesus. And so I think that flavored the translation here. But when you look at Christ, what happens is you can see the fullness of God living in the flesh. We talked about the glory of God, and no man can see God face to face, but we can see God in the face of Christ, as we studied last week. If we want to know God, if we want to know the Father in heaven, we have to come to know Christ. And the way that we come to know Christ is we look at the revelation of this word. This book is just God's book, who's told us everything we really know about that. A lot of people want to speculate. There are men in early centuries who wrote books. They weren't happy with what God said, and so they wanted to complete the story. But I'm telling you, my friends, my brethren, we have the complete story. In Christ alone do we have our salvation. And not only is the Father fully revealed to us in the very best way that we can understand in Christ, but it is in Christ that we can be made complete. That God can dwell in us, not in the same way that God dwelled in Christ. Christ is an eternal being, and he came and dwelt in the flesh of man, as Hebrews 2 says. It's because we are in the flesh and we had that need. But we take on his characteristics. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that, how we go about that. And again, there are just a lot of things that could be said about chapter 3 and back in chapter 2 that we'll not have time to say. But if you notice in chapter 3 and in verse 1, I appreciate Louis reading that for us. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Now that's a big if. You know, when I was a boy, sometimes my father would say, son, if you will do this, then I will do that. And I knew what had to happen. I had to fill this condition. And when I did that, then my dad would faithfully hold fast to his word. And he would do it. Well, this verse says, if you have been raised with Christ. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Have you been raised with Christ? Because the blessings that he is going to talk about in the following verses are going to express blessings and a course of life for those who have been raised. Now, how do we know about that? Well, if you step back to chapter 2, in chapter 2, and let's read from where I was mentioning just a minute ago, and pardon me, I'm using the ESV and the New American Standard. I've got both of them up here, so if I trip on a word, that's why. Back in chapter 2 and in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. This is talking about Christ. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So where chapter 3 and verse 1 picks up is this very thread or these very statements of chapter 12. That what happened is we were baptized into Christ. And as you notice here, that we are raised in baptism with Christ. Now, it's not a faithless baptism. As a matter of fact, it's just getting wet. If it's not driven by faith and a conviction of who Christ is and that he is becoming my Lord and my Master, then I'm just going swimming. But what we find here is this is a baptism out of compliance through the very words of Jesus himself, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Read through the book of Acts, and you can see the disciples doing that. These Colossians, these folks at the city of Colossae, who had heard that message, they responded to it and they obeyed it. And they were baptized into Christ. Now you notice what happens here are a couple things. Number one, he compares this to a circumcision. In the Old Testament, there was a circumcision of the Jewish males at 8 days old. There was a physical mark that was given to demonstrate that they were a child of God, that they were in Israel. But you notice that this circumcision is a different one than that. And this is not a physical circumcision in the flesh, but this is a circumcision that takes place without hands, if you will notice. And as it says in verse 11, and in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. God does the circumcising. He recognizes a person that comes into Christ at this point of baptism. Now, the power isn't in the water. The power isn't in baptism alone. The power is in the direction of God. God is the one who we sinned against. God is the one that has put his plan together, how we can have forgiveness of sins and be brought back to him. And we were dead in our sin, as Ephesians and other places tell us, and this passage tells us. We were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. And these verses tell us it's at baptism that ultimately happens. Out of this obedient faith, a repentant spirit, a commitment to follow Jesus as our Lord and Master, we're baptized into Christ. But here what we see is this is powerful. Not in the water, not in the location of where that happens, but it is through faith in the working of God. Don't read that again with me if you would. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and this comparative event that happens, yes, it's a likeness to death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it is not simply a likeness. In this, God does working for us as well. And until this point, we have not been raised up with him. And so you can read this chapter, and you see those things to be so. And the rest of chapter 2, basically verse 16 to the end of the chapter, says don't get sidetracked with human teachings and human directions and philosophies and Judaism and asceticism and what these other things. Don't get sidetracked. Now in chapter 3 and verse 1, brings us back to where we started. If you've been raised with Christ. So chapter 2 tells us about that. There are going to be some critically important things. And I have written at the top of my page here, I got this from a friend of mine, that this chapter deals with overcoming all of life's challenges. We're living in a challenge time, it seems to me. There are a lot of challenges and many directions. But that this chapter is really going to give us the answer to how to be complete or perfect in Christ and tell us about whatever challenges come. You know, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know about that. But I know in whose hand my future is if I'll stand with my Lord. In Christ, I will make it. In Christ alone, I can overcome. In Christ alone, I don't have to fear life or death. Now, that does not mean the road will be easy. Simply, as a Christian, the New Testament says you will suffer as a Christian. If you do what's right, there will be a level of persecution that comes from that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And so we find that's the case. But in this, what we see is we have to, first of all, figure out who we are. That's going to be the first great pillar, if you would, of thinking about the answer to life. I need to know who I am. I've got to figure that out. And as a young man, I'll talk about it from that perspective, since I'm a fella, and through the years I can remember growing up, I could see where my life was going, and it was going no place really good. I was chasing fun, I was chasing this world, and there is no ultimate future in that. And when I was about 19 or 20 years old then, I obeyed the gospel. And I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't know where that's going to take me. But that's how that works. So we stop and we ask ourselves sometimes that question. Sometimes we think, well, my life's going nowhere. But what we have to figure out is who we are in the midst of this. And what we find is in this text that we are Christ. In chapter 2, in verse 12, we've been raised with him. But in verse 10 of chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, and you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're being created in the image of Christ if we're listening to him, if we're listening to his word. And I like the way that that's expressed in there. The ESV says, we put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know what happened in the beginning, as we've been studying in Genesis, that God made man and woman after his own likeness. And in the Garden of Eden, they were in fellowship. They were walking together. And that sin has marred that and separated us. That's why we needed forgiveness of sins. A way to be reconciled to God, which is what chapter 2 was talking to us about there in Colossians. But we find not only is it the forgiveness of sin, but there's the putting off of the old man and there's the putting on of the new. Being formed and reformed, if you would, after the very image of our Lord, our Maker, who made us alive in Christ, who made us anew, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his Creator. There are many other passages. I've written down here a couple that I'll not go over there, but in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we're taking on the very image of the Son of God. That's who we're trying to become like. We tend to become like that which we cherish and we value and we worship. And we could go back and look at idolatry in the Old Testament where expressions are made. As men made their idols, and as men formed those philosophies around those, they made them in a way of, that they thought, and they became like that which they worshipped. That's just a reality. That's how life works in this world. And that's what happens to us in Christ if he is everything to us. If he is not everything, if he is not the first and the foremost of all that we are, then we're going to let other things form who we are. In our thinking, in our behavior, our choices, our priorities, our purpose. But in Christ alone, we can find out who we really are. And it tells us here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What we find is that you don't see the ultimate end of this yet. When Jesus comes again, then we'll see the glory. We'll see what God has provided, what God has prepared. But we first of all have to figure out who we are. You know what that does is that helps answer the challenges of my day to day. It answers the relationship that I have to my wife as a husband, to my children, to my grandchildren, to my brethren, to my neighbors. If I am Christ, it answers that question. I am Christ. And whatever I do, I'm going to try to do to please him. We talked this morning about Enoch walking with God. And we looked at the New Testament, that he was found pleasing to God. God was pleased with him. And as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, there's a difference between simply living and knowing who we are and having life. Having life in our Lord, knowing where we're going and from where that will take us. Again, when I understand who I am, I can be made complete in Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 12, there's an interesting statement made here as it talks about Epaphras, one of the brethren there, who's been struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, that they might grow in him. And so here's this brother who is struggling in prayer. He's fervently praying for these brethren at Colossae that they might stand complete or mature, fully assured in all the will of God. And the only way that I know the will and the mind of God is this word. The religious world is going ever which direction. The book of God has not changed at all. We just have to go back and look and see what our master has had to say. And as we think about being a new man in Christ, he tells us here in verse 10, I'd like for you to read with me again in verse 11. In chapter 3 and verse 11 of Colossians, it says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. And if I want to be complete, if I want the basis by which to go through whatever life holds ahead of me, then I've got to understand who I am. I'm a Christian. Not by name, but more than that. Christ is everything. And by the way, I think verse 7 is not only saying that Christ is everything, but also that is the relationship that we have together. And what makes our relationship together precious is that we are commonly, we are each blessed together in Christ. And that's why he makes this comment, not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Our common bond is Christ Jesus. Now, guess what it does to our relationship if Christ isn't everything to me? Does that endear, does that draw us closer? It doesn't. But guess what happens to folks who say, Jesus is mine and I am his and I will follow him? You know what that does to the relationship that we have together? It makes it easy. It's like magnetic forces. There is a genuineness there because Christ is all. And whatever I have to face in life, I need to know who I am. And it says in verse 4, there's this very powerful statement that describes real Christianity. Look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is your life, that's Christianity. That's discipleship. Jesus is everything. He is all and in all. And Christ is my life. Now, Gail has to ask himself the question, and I'd like you to ask yourself the question. Does that describe Christ in my life? Christ, who is my life. That's an important, critical, powerful question. And the kind of question that we need to think about and reflect on. Well, a second thing with that to help get us through life for being the complete man of God, if you would, is that we not only need to know who we are, but we need to know where we are going. And in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that we've already made reference to and that was read for us in our reading a while ago, if then you have been raised with Christ, again, chapter 2, verse 12, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. I've got to understand who I am, but I've got to understand where I'm going. The ESV just says, seek the things above. The New American Standard says, keep seeking. And I think that gives a better rendering of the text. And this isn't perfect. You're baptized into Christ, so this all carries out. You're baptized into Christ. You made a commitment as disciples of Christ. Now, my responsibility is to live for Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above. I tell you, sometimes that's hard because my eyes only see so far in this world. And I see people, and I see material things, and I see my country, and I see this, and I see that. And these things pull me in this direction. But I have set my heart on things that are above. God has given the evidence to bring you and to bring me to conviction that God is. And that this is his word, and that he has spoken, and that he has made promises that he will follow through upon. I've got to figure out where I'm going. After thinking about the Exodus in the Old Testament many years ago, the concept, I think, is appropriate, that you have to go through the wilderness before you get to the promised land. We're going through the wilderness now, comparatively speaking. Hebrews 3 and 4 uses that analogy, by the way. We've been made promises. We've set out on a journey toward heaven. And what we have to do is be careful that I don't fall short of it, that we don't fall short of it. We need to understand where we are going. It is by faith that we overcome giants and fortified cities, to use that analogy. It was by faith that they entered the promised land. The previous generation fell in the wilderness, you recall. They did not enter because of disbelief, because of disobedience, Hebrews 3 and 4. As you read those texts, you see, but there's been a promise made to us, he says in chapter 4. We need to know where we are going. And you know, this has always been ultimately the case. I think we mentioned this morning in our Genesis class that Abraham was looking for a heavenly city in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. He wasn't looking to go back to Mesopotamia from where he came. There would have been opportunity to do that if that's what he was wanting to do. But he was looking to heaven. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking to be with God. Man has always understood that. My men have always wrestled with this matter of eternity. I've told you, I was with you before in India several years ago in Fort Golconda. And this fellow that I was with, a very, very learned man, stopped me and said, Gail, there are three things that men have always struggled with. And they're all represented right here. First of all, men struggle for power. Men want to be the big dog. Secondly, religion. There was a Hindu temple on the hillside. Men have always been religious, oftentimes religiously wrong, but it's a reflection that men are seeking for something other than what's in and of themselves. they understand there's a higher power, that there's something else. And third, there were tombs just right outside those walls that men have always looked to and beyond this life, knowing that there is life after death. That's universally recognized throughout human history. Now, God's word testifies about that. That's how I really know it. But the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God set eternity in the hearts of men. And so I ask you, and I ask myself this question, where am I really going? When I know where I'm really going, I'm going to work on getting there. Whatever gets in the way. And sometimes the obstacles may be great. If I'm trying to get back to see my grandkids, I have car trouble, I'm going to do what it takes to get my car going because I'm going to go see my grandkids. If they're doing road construction and I have to wait for a while, I'm going to wait for a while. If the road's closed, I'm going to take a detour. But I know where I'm going. And I have a burning desire to get there. And whatever it takes between here and there, that's what you do. Much more as we think about a much greater home. We're going home to see our Father. When I start my mornings in prayer, basically I say, "Good morning, my Father." We need to be reminded of who our Father is and be thankful that He loves us and cares for us. And I can see Him in Christ. And I can have a relationship by being reconciled in Christ with the forgiveness of my sins. But I will be able to be in His courts forever. That's what eternity is about, to be in His presence. But I need to understand where I am going. Have I set my mind on that? You notice again, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above and not things that are on the earth. So I have a mindset. Where is my mindset? Is it in this world? Is it of this world? Or is it on heaven? It used to be folks had watches like I have, and you still can do this, electronic watches, but this one's got a hands on. I can pull the stem out here and the time gets off, and I turn it around and I set that thing so it'll be where it needs to be. Sometimes the battery dies on it, and so I have to take the back off and put a new battery in. Or at home, the electricity goes out on that clock, and I have to come back and I have to set it so it will be where it needs to be. Here he says that we need to keep setting our mind on those things that are above, where my Master and my Lord and your Lord and Master is seated at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is at as you read these first verses. Well, as the clock's getting away from me, let me move on. That impacts my behavior. Verses 5 through 15, again, I appreciate Louis reading that. And he's talking about putting on this new man and putting off the old man. In the course of these verses, that Christ is everything. And then he goes ahead to tell us, as we look at that in verse 14, how we deal with each other. In verses 12 through 15, he gives us these admonitions about living with each other. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving him, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In our relationship here, Christ is our head. That's what this book is about, the supremacy of Christ. He is the head. He is our Lord. But it says, here's how we learn to get along together. Now, when I mess up and I ask God to forgive me, God tells me what I must do, and He forgives me. And I want His compassion, and I want His mercy on me, and I want His kindness towards me. He says in the same way, when my brother and my sister mess up, now sometimes it may be sin, you know, but let's just be real honest. Sometimes people just do things we don't like. They're not sinful. And if we're not careful, that can affect our attitude. Well, he says, don't be that way. Gail, don't think that way. He says, you know, you forgive. And you help, and you be sympathetic, and you be kind, and you be patient, and you try to help them as you want them to help you. That's what I want of God. And so he admonishes us in the same way here. Again, that's not how the old man lived. That's what he's talking about. We put off the old man. You watch the old movies, and vengeance is mine, says the old Western. No, vengeance is the Lord's, Christian. God'll take care of all that. I don't ever have to worry about that. He'll take care of that end. What I must do is be concerned about and think and live in such a way so that Christ dwells in me, that he is everything, that he is all in all, that I've been created in his image. And it is Christ, in verse 4, who is my life. That's what I need to do in my relationships. Now, as there are folks in this congregation who've had physical challenges and are facing them, and others, as Will mentioned, in other places as well, they're having major, major challenges, life-threatening challenges with cancer and in lots of pain. The answer to that is being in the hands of God. I was talking with my friend L.A. Stouffer, who's been fighting the remnants of this COVID and been in a nursing home, and he can't get up. His head just spins around. It just seems it's been like forever. He says, but I'm in a good place. I'm in God's hands. It'll be all right. I need to know who I am. I need to know who owns me and who's with me. And I need to know I'm going home to be with him. And that impacts everything, including my behavior towards other people. And again, we're different, each one of us. Some of us, you know, are sort of short fused by nature, some long fused by nature. What we got to do is we got to bring that under control to be whatever Christ would have us to be like him. And we study his life, we learn better how to do that. And the last thing I want you to notice here on this chart is that all of this impacts my worship. When you think about this matter of our worship, I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse 15 and 16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we've seen, you know, who we are and where we are going, how we should deal with our brethren. As we think about our worship, he gives us a couple of key factors that come out of this. I am a child of God. I've been forgiven. I am a Christian, and I'm on my way home. Now notice these two things that we just read. That first of all, that this is in our hearts. You notice he makes that expression, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then our thankfulness, the end of verse 16. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is heart-driven. It is not personally directed. It is God-directed. It is the will of God written in our hearts that we live. But our thankfulness, our joy, our purpose is in the heart of hearts, if you would. It's who we are. Christ in us. The hope of glory. The second thing I want you to notice, those verses we just read, then in verse 15, 16, and 17, it talks about our thankfulness. I tell you, thankfulness is a great blessing. It gives flavor and beauty to day-to-day life. Being thankful allows you to enjoy the blessings that you have. You say, I don't have very many blessings. I'll tell you, God can come away and snatch away the ones you have if you don't appreciate what you have. Then you'll say, man, I wish I had those blessings I had before. As human beings, we easily take it for granted. I may not have what somebody else has. I may not live where somebody else lives. I may not have these capacities, but I've got lots of blessings. And I need to be thankful, thankful, thankful. That's what he says here three times. And be thankful at the end of verse 15. With thankfulness in our hearts, in verse 16, and giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. A spirit of thankfulness. It puts beauty into our life. But also it impacts our worship as we have it here. Not only from thankfulness, it impacts our joy as we sing these songs. And that's what he talks about here in verse 16. And I'm thankful for the opportunity we've had to sing together and the choice of these good songs that Evan has chosen to bring our hearts to Christ alone. That we sing with thankfulness in our hearts. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I tell you, you want your singing, you want our singing to be impacted. That's the driving force behind it. Because I'm thankful to God for what he has done. And I know who I am. And I know where I'm going. I heard of a story one time about when the end of World War II, that the Germans were not allowed to sing what we would call their national anthem to the fatherland. And then finally, after some period of time, a couple of 3 years later, there was some kind of a sporting event, and they were allowed to sing it. And as I heard this story told, The man that told this story knew a fellow that had been a soldier there and observed this. He said they were allowed finally for the first time to sing the Fatherland. And then they sang it again. And they sang it again. And they sang it again for an entire hour because they were Germans. You talk about affecting our singing. You talk about affecting our prayer life. You talk about affecting the study of God's Word. You talk about our intercession one for the other. You talk about our giving. You talk about our participation in the Lord's Supper when we understand who our Lord is. When we understand who we are and where we're going, what God has done for us, it impacts absolutely our worship. And it gives us direction and our partnership. By the way, another study in and of itself, and we've done some about this, but we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're having fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're participants together, you and I, as Christians. But we're in fellowship. We're participating with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're having fellowship with God. As we think about the relationship that we have with one another, as we draw this lesson to a close, we have to work at relationships sometime. In a marriage, we have to work at those. If we don't, there's trouble brewing. And I'm thankful. You know, Deborah and I have been married almost 45 years. You know, that's a lot easier because we've learned how to live with each other. But there have always been the challenges, just like in every marriage. And as we think about our relationship with other people, relationships are challenging. But I've got to be bigger than the problem. And I can't tell you what makes me bigger than the problem and can make you bigger than the problem. And that's when I understand who I am. And my wife is submissive to me, and my wife agrees with me because I'm always right. Not at all. She does that because she knows who she is. She's a child of God. And she's seeking to please her Lord and Master and to do what's right in His sight. That's why she does that. When I know who I am, it will help me. It will bless me in every way. Well, as we conclude, the outcome of all this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I've got two passages here, 1 John and Matthew. What is the promise that God has given? Eternal life. You know, I like to go back and find verses that nail certain things down that we say all the time and that we assume. Sometimes we can just go through and sort of assume things. And it's not here. But I'll tell you what. I look at the Word of God, and God's made some promises. And He's not just made some promises. One of those definitive promises that He has made is life eternal. God, who cannot lie, has made this promise. And so I think about where I'm going. God will hold up His end. I just need to humbly submit myself to Him and to His will. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result, or the New American Standard says, the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. So you see, he says, remember the example of those godly folks. They knew who they were and where they were going, and they've gone home. Remember their example. Remember what they spoke. They spoke God's word. And he says, and you imitate that kind of faith. May God bless you in Christ. May that give you the strength to face whatever you're facing today. The mountain may be large, but let me tell you, even though the climb may be challenging, and it may be wearisome sometimes because it's a long trail, the beauty of the view from the top is worth it. And in this case, being with God for eternity is worth whatever we have to go through here. It's not even comparable to the glory to be revealed. That's how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. The present sufferings and tribulations and struggles are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed. Thank you for listening so carefully. Go home and read Colossians chapter 2 and 3 of the whole book. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of His people. Christ is the preeminent one. He's the one we serve, who we admire, who we adore, who we love, and his Father who sent him, to whom the glory comes from all this, and to whom it comes from all this, that we might be like him. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we noticed in chapter 2 that we are still in our sins until that point out of an obedient faith. That's founded upon the grace and the mercy of God. A faith that says, I will hear what you've got to say, God. I will listen and I will respond. And I will change. That's called repentance in the Bible. And as he said, to be baptized for remission of sins in the book of Acts and other places. That's what I must do. That's not the end. And that doesn't earn my salvation. What that does, it gives me access to the working of God in Colossians 2:12. Who forgives sin, who will make me alive. And the sin that separated me from God, it will reconcile me and make me alive in Christ. If you're subject, it is heaven's invitation. It's heaven's call. You can either come forward as we sing this song, let somebody know, or reach out to somebody afterwards. Or if you don't understand what the Bible teaches, just reach out and peck on somebody's shoulder. What we'll do is we'll sit down, we'll open our Bibles together, we'll put our finger on it, you can read. This is what God said, not some man, not some religious organization, but here is the will of God.